Exhausted from the weekend? Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah. All right, good, 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 good. Did you eat enough? Yeah. All right, good. Too much, okay. Our family decided to do something a little different this year for Thanksgiving. We normally cook, but we decided to let Cracker Barrel cook for us. We got to eat a good meal, no cleanup, and we walked right out. So we think this is going to become the Stanley tradition to let Cracker Barrel be our Thanksgiving meal each year, all right? And I'm glad that you're here today, and as Pastor Hunter has said, as we've already reminded ourselves, we are into this Advent season of looking at different themes. There's five of them: hope, peace, joy, love, and Christmas Eve, the Christ child. For those of you that are my generation and older, you will also remember what the significance of December 7th is to us. It is 84 years ago that Pearl Harbor was attacked, and a surprise attack by the Japanese Empire. And so we lost nearly 3,000 soldiers, sailors that day in that battle. Last night, I listened to an interview of a 103-year-old veteran who was on a ship at Pearl Harbor when the attack came, and what it was like, and how his life has been different since then. It is a day that, as our president said, would go down in infamy. So I don't want us to forget what this day means to a lot of people in our country, because 84 years ago, our country was put in a national state of unpeace, of chaos. And we live in a world that's very similar to that today. There's wars and rumors of wars everywhere. We see this all across the globe. So as I begin, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever gotten up in the morning and got going, and you just had this revelation from God, I should have just stayed in bed? You ever had that happen? All right. We're in this series, and I'm calling it God's Final Word, Christ. And we're going to look at, what do we do when we feel like we should have just stayed in bed, never gotten up? Because it seems like whatever you do from that point on just seems to go south. Audrey taught school for 44 years. She retired. And one of the joys I had from being married to her, and am married to her, is that I got to read some children's books. Okay, one of them has become my favorite children's book. I don't know if you've ever read it. If you haven't, you need to read it because you can connect to it. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. You ever read it? All right, a couple teachers have. I want to read a couple excerpts from it to you. He's about a 7 or 8 year old kid, and he has had this horrible, terrible day when he got up. Here's how it goes. He says, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on my skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Then he said he had to go to school, which was not pleasant. Then he had to go to the dentist and get his teeth cleaned, which was not pleasant. And then he had to follow his mother around to different stores that she shopped. But then his troubles got worse when he got home. He said, when I came home, there were lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. I had to take my bath, but the water was too hot. I got soap in my eyes, and then I dropped my marble down the drain. And my mama made me wear my rainbow train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. And when I went to bed, Nick, my brother, took my pillow. He said I could keep it, but then he took it back. Then the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. Our cat wants to sleep with my other brother, Anthony, and not with me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And at the end of this, he concludes, I should have just moved to Australia. We've all had those days where we just thought, I should have just stayed in bed. In the passage we're going to look at today, you're all well familiar with it. You can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at 9, verses 9 through 14. It's the Christmas story. You know it very well. And today we're going to look at, as we've been reminded, this theme of peace. And for 26 years, we have been looking at these four themes every season of Christmas and Advent. And as I've said earlier, there is a lack of peace in the world. There are wars, there are terrorist attacks, There's innocent children in Nigeria who've been kidnapped and abducted from their Christian homes, and young girls being sold into sex trafficking. We live in a very evil, sinful world that does not know peace. And sometimes it hits close to home. I don't know if you read just this past Thanksgiving weekend at Carolina Beach. We had a father, 62-year-old named Robert Strauss. He decided to shoot and in premeditation kill his son, who was 47. And guess what he did after he killed his son? He went to bed and went to sleep. When his daughter came home, she found her brother dead in the floor. She called the police. And when he was arrested, he said before the judge, "I had intended to kill my daughter and my son and then myself." What should have been a very peaceful, wonderful Thanksgiving weekend for the Strauss family turned into a blooming nightmare where peace was quickly evaporated with premeditation of killing a son and hopefully to kill his daughter and then himself. We live in an age, in a world where peace seems rare today. And Jesus, just in John 14, knowing that within a few hours he's going to be arrested, scourged, go through 6 illegal trials, he'll be scourged, he'll be crucified, and he will die, doesn't think about that, but he thinks about his own disciples. And he said this to them in John 14, 27, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid." Peace of mind and heart is something the world's looking for today. We're looking for it ourselves. Things happen to us that we didn't see coming. Just this past week, Matt Watson had to go to a funeral up in the Raleigh area of a family member. The family was traveling back from Busch Gardens, and his family member, who was driving with his wife and 3 children, he immediately, while driving on I-95, died in the car. And they went off the road and hit a tree. Bad things happen to people. Many times unexpectedly. We didn't see it coming. And it disrupts the peace and the joy and the hope in our lives. We live in a very evil, sinful world where there's always problems coming to forefront. And what should be this season the most happiest time of the year is for many people the most depressing and despairing time of the year. It comes to everyone. Despair does, whether you're rich or poor, educated, uneducated, whether you are religious or unreligious, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian at all, despair comes to all of us. On March 14th, 2004, Daniel Timmett broke the European record for reciting the number pi. How many of you remember having to learn about pi in a mathematics class, all right? I didn't know this. I didn't remember this. But to recite the number pi is a fairly long number. He won the contest. He said the number correctly for 5 hours and 9 minutes. Pi has 22,514 numbers in it. And he said it for over five hours without making one mistake. He has a condition called Asperger, which allows him to be great with numbers and remembering numbers. But in a book written about him, he said that one night he was in his bed just looking up at the ceiling, trying to envision the expanse of the universe, how big it was. And he visualized he was traveling to the furthest most parts of our galaxy, universe, looking at it and trying to take it in, trying to visualize what that would be like. He said as he did that, he realized for the first time in his life, no amount of intelligence or logic or reason could help him understand the vastness of it. He said when the realization of that hit him, he became terribly frightened, and he said peace evaporated from me quickly when I realized just how small I am in comparison to how big the universe is. There are things that are going to happen to you and happen to me that no logic, no rationale, no amount of education, no amount of experiences are going to help you cope with it in the right way. Sometimes they're overwhelming, as vast as the universe is to us. So this morning, we're going to look at the Christmas story and primarily four statements the angels made to the shepherds on that hill that night when Jesus was born about how we can have peace. Peace of mind and peace of heart, as we read by Jesus earlier. So these are just four tasks. And here's the first one. If we want peace, we have to release our fears in faith to our Father. You got to release your fears. What has you uptight? What has you anxious? What has you nervous? What has you worried this Christmas? Is it a bunch of bills? Is it your health? Is it your kids or grandkids? Is it the state of the future of our country? Is it politics? What has you anxious, worked up, fearful this Christmas? And when the angels appeared to the shepherds that night on those hills, when Jesus was born, the Bible tells us this was their message in Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news, a great joy, which will be to all people." I find that many people who call themselves Christians are often manipulated by their fear. They're controlled by their fears. And people who are manipulators, and I don't know, do you know anybody that is control freaks? Control freaks are control freaks because they are controlled by their fears. They feel if I can control everything and manipulate everything, everything's going to go the way I think it should go. And when it doesn't, they can go overboard in trying to control. And that's why they're such control freaks. 1 John 4 tells us this, love has no fear. Because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Twice, John uses the word perfect. It's the Greek New Testament word teleios. It's a wonderful word. Teleios simply means to mature. It means whole. It means without blemish. It means complete. It refers to the person who is striving to reach the pinnacle of something. They can no longer exceed where they can go. They are going to reach for this. They keep striving for it. They keep going for this mark. In the Bible, the word primarily refers to someone who is so mature in their love for God, the Father, through faith, they're not compelled to manipulate or control anyone or any situation. It's the same word used of wine that ages to perfection. And this is why people who do not have this kind of maturing love in God resort to manipulation and resort to control. One of my favorite authors growing up is a lady named Irma Bombeck. How many of you know who she is? Okay. And you young people, if you haven't read her books, you need to read her books. She's hilarious. She's one of the funniest people I've ever read in my life. She tells the true story in one of her books about a man, get this, was bitten on the tongue by a rattlesnake. He was holding it close to his face, thinking he can control what this rattlesnake did and did not do. So as the venom began to cause his tongue to swell, he decided he'd try an unorthodox method to stop the venom. I'm not making this up. He wired his mouth to a pickup truck battery and tried to jumpstart his tongue. It knocked him out cold, and he ended up in the hospital where he lost part of his tongue and one lip. I have a point. Fear is like the venom from a rattlesnake. It will poison your soul. And people who have these kind of fears often resort to the wrong ways of dealing with them. Sometimes alcohol or drug, sex, porn, work, shopping, staying busy. They find ways to cope with the fear so that the fear isn't as pervasive. It's interesting to me that almost every time God talks to someone in Scripture, either himself or directly through an angel, he has to tell them, fear not. Don't be afraid. Why? Because most people have some fear of God in them. And if you don't believe that, just be in a conversation with someone. Audrey and Emmy and I will do this in conversations with people we know are not Christians, and we'll bring up God. And you can see how uncomfortable they get. And if you really want to make them feel uncomfortable, talk about Jesus. People have this fear of the Lord that makes them very uncomfortable. They get uptight. Why? Because they have no respect or reverence for the Lord, and their lives demonstrate that. Proverbs 1:7 says this, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. The Hebrew word translated there is, a fear is the Hebrew word yirat. It means to respect, to have reverence for, to be in awe of. So fear of the Lord for you and me is we respect him. We're in awe of him. We honor him. We have reverence for him. And so the fear of the Lord is both a doorway and it is a pathway. New Testament scholar Raymond Ortland puts it this way. He writes this, the fear of the Lord is openness to him, eagerness to please him, humility to be instructed by him, according to Proverbs 15:13. The fear of the Lord is a willingness to turn from evil and change, as in Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord is to surrender his will, like in Genesis 22:12. The fear of the Lord is one of the ways we love him, Deuteronomy 6, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The fear of Christ is meekly fitting with one another. Kind of a literal translation there, Ephesians 5:21. The fear of the Lord is when we realize I'm not the measure of all things, but I am being measured. The reverence towards God, perhaps surprisingly, builds our confidence and flows out as a fountain of life into everyone and everything we care about, Proverbs 14. It takes us to that place of maturity where no one has to follow us around with a tedious list of do's and don'ts, constantly telling us what we should do. We're motivated from deep within. We know what it is right and what we love, and because of it, it is God. Meaning, when we have, you and I have this genuine fear of the Lord, this respect, this reverence, this awe, we just obey the Lord. We just obey him out of respect for him, out of honor to him. And when we do that, we can release our fears to the Lord, to the Father. And this Christmas, this Advent, whatever has you worried, perplexed, anxious, fearful, I'm encouraging, release it. Just give it to God the Father. Just like the angels told the shepherds that night, fear not, just release that fear and allow yourself to enjoy the birth of the Christ child. Here's a second task and a statement the angels made to the shepherds that night. I have to renew my faithfulness to my Father. So first, you got to release your fears. Second, you got to renew your faithfulness to God the Father. I love Christmas. I grew up watching, I don't know how many of you, how many of you grew up watching the Charlie Brown Christmas special? Remember that? That little crazy tree, you know, remember that? Okay. I loved watching that, Rudolph, Frosty, all those TV shows, It's a Wonderful Life. I loved watching all those movies we watched during the season, okay? I even loved watching Ralphie and the Red Ryder BB gun. You remember that? Don't shoot your eye out, okay? While those are great Christmas movies, that's not what Christmas is about. Sometimes we can be more faithful to celebrating Christmas from our cultural perspective than from the Lord's perspective. In Isaiah 7:14, we see the faithfulness of God. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what I love about that passage from Isaiah, it was given 700 years before Jesus would ever be born. For 700 years, the Jews waited for the coming Messiah. They waited and they waited and they waited. But God was faithful to keep his word. The Bible tells us this in Ecclesiastes 3. Everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. I tell you this, I've told you this numerous times. You may want this down, it's going to come up on the screen. History is his story. That's what history is. It's his story. It's not your story. It's not my story. It is his story. The Bible says that God specifically chose a specific date and time for Jesus to be born into this world. The Apostle Paul reaffirms this in Galatians 4, where he says this, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. I mean, one of the things I love about the season of Advent, the season of Christmas, is that it reminds us of the peace that God offers to us by our faithfulness to him. Again, God, through prophecy, gave this word about the coming Messiah that should give you and I peace in Isaiah Chapter 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. And what's the last of it? Prince of Peace. Jesus came into this world that was chaotic, that was at war, to bring peace because he's the Prince of Peace. And when we go to the Christmas story, the Advent story itself, that we celebrate every year, we see from this second statement that the angels made that there was this promise of peace. Look at it in Luke 2:10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people." I love this passage. This is the Greek New Testament word for good news, is euangelizeo. It's where we get our word evangelism. The word evangelism simply means good news. It means great, fantastic, great news, the best news you've ever heard. This is one of Luke's favorite words in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which he wrote both. He mentions this word 24 times. It's his favorite word to describe the coming of Jesus. It was good news. It was the best news. It's the most wonderful news. And the verb form implies that when we hear this good news, as it's proclaimed to us, then we have a responsibility. This word was often used by Rome to announce the winning of a war or the birth of a future new emperor to the current emperor. It was the best news. In fact, this word itself always implies that the recipients of the good news, whoever they are, which would be you and me, the recipients, we have a personal responsibility to do something with the good news that we have received. It's not just enough to hear it. We are called by God to do something with that good news. And that's why at Christmas we celebrate using candles and themes to remind ourselves of this good news. I don't know about you, the best news I've ever heard in my life is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the best news. That's the good news. That gives us peace when our lives are being torn apart and uprooted. I read a story about a lady. Her name is Patty White Bull. She lives in Albuquerque, New Mexico. While giving birth to her fourth child, somehow her brain was deprived of oxygen due to a blood clot. She stopped breathing and her heart stopped beating. They were able to resuscitate her. That was in 1983. But her family never gave up on her as she lived in that vegetative state. She was fed through a feeding tube. Her husband and her four children never gave up on her. But 16 years later, on Christmas Day, she woke up and began to talk in full and complete sentences. To her, she just thought it had been a few hours for giving birth. She didn't know 16 years had gone by. When she went into that coma, Ronald Reagan was president of the United States, and we were in a Cold War with Russia. When she woke up, she was surprised to learn that President Clinton was the president, and the top news was Monica Lewinsky. She said, "Can I go back in the coma?" Her whole world had changed. By this point, her children were 25, 19, 17, and 16. Remember, she went into the coma when that baby was born. For 16 years, she was in that coma. She never held him. She never loved him. She knew nothing about him. After she was going to be released from the hospital, her family said, "What do you want, Mama?" She said, "I want us to go," because the media found out about this, and they were surrounded by people. It made medical knowledge. Her neurologist was asked, "How could this happen?" He said, "We don't know." Every EEG showed that she was clinically brain dead. We have no explanation for this other than a family that came to the hospital every day and prayed, believing that God would wake her up. He said, "I don't have any other explanations. Medically, she should have never woken up. But she did." So you know what her first request was? She said, "I'm going to go to the mountains." And she said, "You know, in 16 years, I haven't had any pizza. I want us to sit around a table and have some pizza and enjoy a little peace and quiet together with each other and with God. It took 16 years, but God gave that family peace. And I think what people are wanting today is some good news. I believe that one of the reasons people follow Jesus is that in his days that he was an artesian well of just overflowing with peace and love and joy. And if you watch the news, I don't care what news you watch, whether if it's Fox, CNN, CBS, ABC, most of them are about bad news. You rarely turn on any, I don't care who it is, and here's some great news. It's always bad news. You see, when you come to Luke's gospel, chapter 2, it's good news. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so this Christmas, this Advent, if your walk with God is waning, why don't you think about today renewing your faithfulness to him? Let me give you three little benefits, characteristics of what it means to do this. When we renew our faithfulness to God, why should we do it? Here's why. Number one, I matter to God. God knows everything about you. He knows every evil, sinful, prideful, despicable thought and action you've ever had and you will ever have. And guess what? He knows it all, but he still loves you unconditionally. God is not waiting sadistically to nuke you for punishment of sin. He's trying to woo you to himself. Jesus said in John 6:44, unless the Father draws you, you cannot come to me. So the Father is trying to woo you, draw you to him because he loves you. And that should give us peace. David writes in Psalm 44:21, God knows the secrets of every heart. Psalm 139:1, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. What's everything? Everything. Some of you this morning, what if we had the ability to bring you up here on this stage and with technology show to all of us on these screens your deepest, darkest, most sinful, evil thoughts? Would you want that on the screen? If you knew we were doing that, you wouldn't show up. God already knows that. And he says, I still love you. I love you unconditionally. There's nothing you can do to make me love you any more than I already do. And there's nothing you can do to make me love you any less than I already do. He loves you unconditionally. He doesn't judge you. He doesn't condemn you like other people do. The Bible says God looks at the heart, at our thoughts, our attitudes, our intentions, our secrets. And on that, he bases his judgment. And when God called Samuel to anoint the next king over Israel, he goes to the home of Jesse, who had all these sons. And Jesse brings in all of his sons and going down the list. And each boy who looked like he could be the next king, he was strong, he was muscular, he looked like he was a soldier. And God said, no, 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 no. And they get all the way to the end. And Samuel says, do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, yeah, we got the runt. He's out watching sheep. Bring him in. He comes in, and the Hebrew says, Samuel really looked at David and thought, you got to be kidding. And I love what God said to Samuel. God even knows, look at this, God does not see as humans see. Humans look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks into the what? Heart. God will not judge you as we judge each other. He looks at our heart. And in Luke 12:7, the Bible says this, God even knows how many hairs there are on your head. You're more valuable to God than anything else on this planet. Remember that. You matter to God. That's why Jesus came. Second thing about this is I'm not an accident. You matter to God. Second, you're not an accident. I don't care how you came to be in this planet. My wife, Audrey, has older siblings. Her brother, Scotty, is 14 years older than her. Her sister, Greta, is 11 years older than her. She came much later in life. And when she went off to college at UNCG, she was sitting around talking to a couple of her hallmates and roommates who had siblings much older than they did. And one of them looked at Audrey and said, you know what? You must be like me. What do you mean? You must have been an oops baby. That did a number on Audrey. She thought, I wasn't wanted. I'm an accident? So when she got home, she talked to her mom and dad about it, and they assured her that for the last 11 years, they've been trying to have a child over that. They were trying to come have that pregnancy so that she could come. Don't you love this, telemarketers? Thank you for interrupting my sermon and creating peace in my life. Practice my sermon, right? And they say, we've been trying. Sweetheart, you don't know how much you were wanted. See, the thing about adoption, we adopted Emmy from Bulgaria. She went from orphanage to orphanage, from foster home to foster home. She has numerous siblings. Each of them have the same mother, but most of them have different fathers. She has no idea. She will never comprehend the 10 years it took us to get her, how wanted she was. It didn't matter the cost. It didn't matter the setbacks. I cannot envision my life today without that young girl right there. I can't. You see, God feels the same way about you. I'll stretch scripture a little bit here. When you give your life to Christ, you know what happens? Your picture goes on God's refrigeration door. And he goes, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's how much God loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you so that you would not have to die in your sin. Let me show you again another passage that talks about how much you matter to God. In Psalm 139, it says this, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about it. Your workmanship is marvelous and how well I know it. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day of my life is recorded in your book. Okay? This passage is...
Stanley iPhone.
Shut up. You're having fun, aren't you, God? This passage is one of the passages we use for our position against abortion. God knits every baby in the womb of every mother. Every child, born and unborn, living and aborted, is precious in the sight of God. And this is why we as a church have taken this position that we will support those agencies that help women cope with a pregnancy they may not want. It's not just enough to tell them to have the child. We will provide the means for them to raise that child, to take care of that child, because every child is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satisfaction comes when you realize you matter to God, that you were not an accident. Satisfaction comes when you know God's purpose for your life. I talk a lot about this. God, when he saved you, he had a unique purpose just for you. It has nothing to do with your career. Oh, he can work it through your career, but God's purpose has to do with how you will build and make and mature people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. How you will take that good news to others. That's God's purpose for your life. And until you discover how he wants you to do that for your life, you're never going to have the peace that goes beyond all understanding in your life. Because peace comes from fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Later in the passage, the angels tell the shepherds, go see where this baby is in Bethlehem. And they go do it. And they begin to tell everyone afterwards what they had seen and heard from the angels as well as what they saw in that manger scene. You matter to God and you're not an accident. Here's the third thing. You need to start getting to know God intimately, not just informationally. I know a lot of Bible scholars who know a lot about the Bible, but sometimes I question, do they know the author of the Bible? There are a lot of liberal theologians out there who've written numerous books about God. The problem is they don't have a personal relationship with that God. You can know a lot about God, but that doesn't mean you know him. I could go online right now and look up all kinds of things about all kinds of celebrities, and I could give you great details of this stuff. I may know a lot about them, but that doesn't mean I know them. And Jesus said this in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, you want to know who God the Father is? Look at me. I'm him. The Apostle Paul reaffirms this in Philippians. He says this, "And I continually long to know more and more intimately and personally Jesus Christ." You will not have peace any time in your life if your goal is not to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, to know more and more and more who he is, so that your relationship gets closer, tighter, where you learn to trust him more when life doesn't go the way you want. When things are bad, the Prince of Peace comes in your heart and gives you a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Thomas Tedwell has written a little book called The Tenacity of a Bulldog. He tells a story about a little boy in his church named Timmy. His parents told him the story, and he says that Timmy was always afraid of the storms. Anytime there'd be a horrible storm at night, lightning and thunder when he was going to bed, he was scared to death, and he would scream and holler, and his parents have to run in there, console him, and climb in bed with him till he'd fall asleep. And one night they put him to bed, and the storm came in, and he was screaming the top of his voice. And they ran into his bed, and his father said to him, "Now, Timmy, you don't need to be afraid. God is right here in the room with you." So Timmy said, okay, Daddy, okay, Mommy, I won't be afraid. So he tried to go to sleep, but the storm intensified. It got worse, lightning, thunder clapping, shaking the house, to the point he started screaming again. His parents run into the bedroom. "Honey, we thought we told you, you don't need to be afraid. God is right here in the room with you." And Timmy said, "Mommy, Daddy, I know God is right here in the room with me, but I need someone with skin on them. Jesus is God the Father with skin on him." That was Jesus' point in John 14:9. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." You may be been raised Catholic or Lutheran, Episcopalian. You may have dabbled in Buddhism or Hinduism or some other religion. I want you to know Jesus Christ did not come to start a religion. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not about religion. Christianity is about a relationship to a God who loves you unconditionally. Jesus didn't come to give us more rituals, rules, and regulations to follow. He came to help us establish a relationship with a God who loves us unconditionally. Jesus said, "If you will spend the rest of your life, once I give you my life, getting to know me better, you will have peace that will come in your life like you never thought it would when things turn upside down in your life. I want you to relate to me. I want you to get to know me to the degree I know you. And if you will do that this season of Advent, you will have peace in your life." Here's the third task. It goes with the third statement the angels made. I need to receive God's forgiveness through humble faith. Now you may say, "Well, Pastor Kelly, I've already given my life to Christ. I've already come to Christ." Good, I'm glad you have. But are you walking in that forgiveness? Are you walking in the celebration of that forgiveness? And in the third statement, here's what we read by the angels. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, a great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" See the word Savior? It doesn't say God sent us a salesman because there wasn't anything we needed to buy. It doesn't say God sent us a politician because there was no politics or diplomacy we needed to resolve. It doesn't say God sent us a soldier because we didn't need someone to fight a battle for us. It doesn't say God sent us a scientist because we didn't need information that we were lacking. It says that God sent a Savior. You and I need a Savior. And we can only have forgiveness from our sins through a personal relationship with this Savior named Jesus Christ. Some of you may be wondering, "Well, I'm pretty much content where I am. You know, I've got a good job, got a good family. I mean, why do I need Jesus?" Well, the Bible says you and I cannot get into heaven on our own. We can't get into heaven even by being good people. Because the Bible says in Romans 3, there are none that are good. The only way you and I can get into heaven on our own apart from Christ is having lived a perfect life. We never had a sin, a mistake, an error, a failure, a hiccup at all. Lived a perfect life. If you and I could get into heaven being imperfect, once we got there, we take a perfect heaven and turn it into an imperfect heaven. And you may have a life that you would say, "I'm on the scale of being as holy and godly as Billy Graham or as holy and godly as Mother Teresa." But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it to heaven. Jesus made it clear. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Sometimes we think we can work our way into heaven, but the Bible says that for you've been saved by grace through faith, not of works. There's nothing you and I can do to earn God's favor. He offers it to us as a free gift called grace. And when we receive that grace, we have peace from the Prince of Peace. Preparing for this, I came across a collection of letters children had written to Santa Claus. Here's a couple of them. Dear Santa, you did not bring me anything good last year. You didn't bring me anything good the year before that. This is your last chance. Signed, Alfred. This is my favorite one. Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live in our house. There's Jeffrey, he is 2. There is Norman, he is 4. Okay. And then there's me, Samuel, I'm 7. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all the time. But I am good all of the time. I expect something good. Sometimes we're like that with God. God, I'm good enough. I go to church. I do this. I honor the law. I'm good enough. And God says, no, you're not good enough. Your goodness will never get you in on your own. Because God came up with another plan because he knew your goodness, my goodness, was not good enough. We have to have a personal relationship with the Prince of Peace. And when we have that personal relationship by him offering his life to us, that radically changes our lives so that we become disciples of him, so that we begin to fulfill his purpose, which is for each of us individually, we make it our goal to make immature people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Then we have that peace that he wants us to have. One of my favorite passages I've already alluded to is found in John 3, 16 through 17. It says this, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that anyone who believes him would not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Jesus came to resolve your guilt. All of us have done things we regret. All of us have done things that sometimes guilt comes back and haunts us. We think, I wish I'd not done this. I wish I hadn't have said this. I wish I hadn't have been that kind of person. And so we struggle with past guilt that plagues us in the present that steals our peace in the present and in the future. And we can read all the self-help books we want. We can listen to all the talk radio we want. We can go listen to all the psychologists and psychiatrists. But there's only one who can resolve our guilt permanently. And that's Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And all you need to say, all I need to say is, Jesus, I need you. Would you become my personal savior? Would you, as the Prince of Peace, save me and redeem you? I need your help because there's nothing on my own I can do to change my relationship to you. When I was younger, I was a lifeguard. I've lifeguarded all kinds of places, lakes, oceans, swimming pools. And one of the things they teach you when you're a lifeguard is that when someone is drowning and you swim out to them, you don't immediately try to save them. Because they'll grab onto you and you both will drown. You have to wait till they quit struggling. Everything in your body is saying, save them, save them. But you know through your training, if you try to, you will drown. Many lifeguards have drowned trying to save someone too soon. And so you stand there and you just tread water. They're screaming, they're hollering. Many times they try to get to you, so you're backing up. You have to wait till they give up. And you see it in their eyes, and they start to go down, and then you can swim up to them, grab them, and bring them in safely. My point is this. You've got to stop trying to save yourself. There's nothing in you that can save yourself. Only by having a personal relationship with the Prince of Peace, the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, can you have that salvation. Here's the fourth task we see in the statements made to these shepherds. Rebuild ruptured, ruined relationships. We see this in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. God wants us to have peace with him and with each other. One of my favorite things I used to read when I used to get the newspaper was the Peanuts. And one Christmas, there was this conversation between Lucy and Charlie Brown. Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "Charlie Brown, it's the Christmas season. I think we ought to bury our differences, forgive each other, and try to be kind and get along." So Charlie Brown says, "Great, but why just this season? Why not all year?" And Lucy says to him, "What do you think I am, some kind of fanatic?" I don't know about you. I've been in ministry over 40 years. For many people, for many families, Christmas is one of the most stressful, hardest holidays. Because families are at war with each other. Do you have to travel this Christmas to see any family members that make you uncomfortable? Are you looking for that? Are you joyful that you get to be with that? Sometimes you got to be around family members who don't like your walk with the Lord, and so they criticize you, they jab at you, they punch at you with these things. And for many people, family members can be a button that they just love to push to see if they can get a reaction from you. A lot of times in families, there's jealousies, there are resentments, there are bitterness, there's grudges. There are a lot of misunderstandings. Who in your family, this Christmas, you just need to forgive them? Who in your family or a former friend do you just need to say, "I forgive them, Lord"? See, the season of Advent, the season of Christmas, is about us having peace in our lives. And one of the ways we do that is that we have to have goodwill towards people, especially family members and friends. In 1 John 1:7, it says this: "If we're living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ does, then we have wonderful fellowship and joyful peace with each other." Meaning, when Christ is in us and Christ is in this world, then he's not going to be at war with himself. When we allow the peace of Christ to come into us, then we bring peace to everyone else. And right now, you've got somebody in your mind, a family member, a friend, that things are tense. And this Christmas, this Advent season, you really don't want to see them. But you know, it's family, and I guess I better. Why don't you just say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you"? Just let it go. And let God flood your heart with peace that will go beyond all understanding. So release your fears to the Father this season. Just say, "Heavenly Father, I've got a lot of worries. I got a lot of anxieties. I got a lot of fears. I'm just going to give them to you because I want your peace as the Prince of Peace." You can renew your faithfulness to God. You can say, "God, you know, I just attend church. That's all I do." Why don't you become active in our church? Why don't you find a ministry you can plug into? Why don't you renew your faithfulness to God by saying, "You know, I hear about having a daily quiet time. Why don't you start one this Christmas season?" If you don't know how, Pastor Hunter, Pastor Steve and I, we will help you with that. Why don't you renew your faithfulness to God? If you're not in a community group, why don't you say, "All right, I'm joining one"? This Christmas, join a community group. Get involved. Don't sit on the sidelines anymore. Get involved. Renew your faithfulness to God. Maybe you don't tithe. Maybe this Christmas you're saying, "All right, God, I knew he's going to come around to money eventually. I'm going to become a tither." Why don't you just take the next step of faithfulness, whatever it is for you, and watch God flood your heart with peace? Or maybe you need to rebuild some relationships that are crushed, that are devastated, and just say, "All right, Lord, this Christmas, help me to forgive these people. When I'm around them, let them see your love and your light, not my uncomfortableness, my bitterness towards them. I want to bring you glory as my Savior, and I want them to experience the Prince of Peace like I have." Why don't you do that this Christmas? One of my favorite stories, I've told you this years and years ago. Some of you may remember it. It's told by a Baptist pastor. He's deceased now, named Tony Campolo. And he used to teach at a college up north called Eastern College. He says he's not Pentecostal, but because he's Italian, he talks so fast, a lot of Pentecostal churches think he's a Pentecostal. So he gets invited to speak at their churches. He said, because I talk so fast, they think I'm speaking in tongues. So he got invited to speak at this church, this Pentecostal church. And before they began, they wanted to take him in the back, and a group of elders wanted to pray over him. He said, they put their hands on my head and on my shoulders, and they began to pray. He said, that wasn't bad. I needed all the prayer I can get. But he said, the problem was, they prayed a very long time. And the more they prayed, the more they pressed down. He said, it wasn't long before my face was almost to the floor, oblivious to them, because they were just in their prayers. And he said, in fact, one guy wasn't even praying for him. He was praying for some guy named Charlie Stoltzfus. He said, he'd say, Lord, you know Charlie Stoltzfus. He lives right down this road here, right past our church in that silver trailer. And Cam Poley says, he thought for a moment, knock it off, fella. You need to be praying for me. And he'd go on and on. Lord, Charlie told me this morning he's leaving his wife and his three kids. He's walking out on everything. Lord, step in, do something. Reach Charlie for you. He lives right down the road here, right past our church in that civil trailer. And Cam Poley saw, you don't think God knows the address of this man? Finally, they quit praying. He went in and he did his little thing. He spoke. He said after it was over, he got his car. He was driving down the Pennsylvania Turnpike. He says, I got ready to turn on. I saw a hitchhiker. He said, I know you're not supposed to pick him up. But he said, I'm a Baptist preacher. Anytime I can get someone locked into a conversation about the Lord, I'm going to do it. So he pulled over and asked the guy to get in his car. And they were driving down the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And he just happened to say, hey, he says, hey, my name is Tony Campolo. What's your name? The guy says, my name is Charlie Stoltzfus. He said, I couldn't believe it. So he said, I took the next exit, went back, turned around, went down the next exit, and I began driving past that church. And he said, and the guy says, where are you taking me? Campolo says, I am taking you home. And the guy says, why? Why? He says, didn't you just leave your wife and three children this morning? He said, the guy plastered himself against the wall and said, yes, yes, yes. How did you know that? How did you know that? And he pulled right up to that silver trailer right down past the road. And he goes, how did you know I lived here? Campolo says, God told me. He said, I really believe he did. He said, I got out and I said, now go up to that door and knock on that door. Your wife needs you and your kids need you. He knocked, his wife came out, she began to hug him, she began to cry. She says, you're home, you're home, you're home. I can't believe you came back. He said, I looked at that couple and I said, you go in there and sit down. I'm going to talk to you a minute. He went in there and he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That husband and wife gave their heart to Jesus Christ that day. And to this day, that man who's going to walk out on his wife and three kids is a pastor in California. And he says, it was all because he encountered the Prince of Peace through a man who took seriously about bringing peace to his life spiritually and his family's life. Southside, that's what Christmas is about. It's about us taking the gospel to people who need it. And today you're going to leave here. You're going to the restaurants. You're going to be somewhere in the supermarket. You may go to Walmart. You may go shopping. You're going to run into Charlie Stoltzfus's. Are they just going to be people in the aisles, people at the table? You're just going to ignore them? Or are you going to be sensitive to the Lord saying, hey, they need peace. Would you help them have it? It's my prayer that you will experience Hosea 10:12. It's time for you to turn to me, your Lord and Savior, and I will come and pour out my peace and blessing upon you. That's what I hope happens to you and to all of us this season of Advent as we celebrate peace. Let's pray.